One day, we're going to have self-driving cars. I am convinced of it. I am converted. That's what I want. My next car is going to be a self-driving car. And so if someone came to me and said, look over there in that dealership, there it is, I'd be thrilled and ecstatic and so receptive to that message. I'd even go around telling other people, I found the answer. Now, some people might say, not me. That's a pipe dream. That's an unrealizable promise. And if that's what you think, or if maybe you're more in the skeptic category when it comes to promises like that, well, today I have a story for you, or the Bible does, about another person who made some outlandish promises. Promises that were nevertheless fervently hoped for by some people. Here it goes. Once upon a time, about the year 30 AD, there lived in Capernaum, a fishing village on the shores of Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, there lived a family with two sons, Andrew and Simon. Now, Andrew had become very attracted to the teaching of this John the Baptist down on the banks of the Jordan River, which flows out of the Sea of Galilee. So attracted was this fisherman, Andrew, that he was moved to repent of his lifestyle and resolve to intentionally change and mark that change by going down to the river and being baptized by John. But he went even further. He was so converted by John that he became one of John's disciples, a person who followed John's teachings and kept coming back to hear more of his preaching and learn from him. Now, the day after John had finished telling his audience that he was not the Messiah, but was preparing the way for God's Messiah, the day after that, he sees Jesus coming toward him and declares, "Ah! Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." Now that's a bit confusing. He came after me, but he was before me. What does that mean? Didn't Jesus show up after John? How could he be before him? Is John affirming Jesus' divinity before time? Well, the next day, Andrew and another of John's disciples were there near John's preaching site. And when they saw Jesus walk by, John exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Now, that's really a strange thing to call someone. And here's John saying it for the second time. You'd think he'd say, "Here's the prophet I told you about," or "There's God's promised Messiah, the anointed one," or even, "There's the guy who got God's voice and the Holy Spirit when I baptized him." No, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. If you'd been that other disciple, the unnamed one who was with Andrew, and you heard someone called the Lamb of God, what would that mean to you? Maybe when you hear Lamb of God, you think of yourself as being the Lamb, you know, in those Sunday school pictures sitting on Jesus' shoulders. So hearing that, you might see Jesus as kind of helpless and needing God's care, and you'd say, "Wait, isn't Jesus the one that's supposed to carry the lambs like me? Well, if he's just another lamb, what good is this to me?" Or maybe you and Andrew would remember your Bible story lesson about Abraham and the lamb that God sent to replace Isaac in the sacrifice. And that may have made you think of Jesus as, oh, a sacrifice for sin. Well, lambs were sacrificed in Jewish religious life, but they weren't sin offerings. Sin offerings were ones that were given to God for forgiveness. Lambs were not used for sin offerings. They weren't even actually sacrificed, but they were killed at Passover so their blood could be used to mark God's act of liberating the people from slavery in Egypt. So when John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the reference is a prophecy about Jesus' coming actions to free the world from the consequence of eternal punishment for sin, for the world's sin. It's not about individual forgiveness any more than the lamb at Passover was about an individual escaping from slavery. It's about the whole people. It's about the world. It's about freeing the world from thinking that the only way to respond to hate and injustice is with more hate and injustice. This Lamb of God liberates us from thinking that an eye for an eye is the ultimate justice, that we must give tit for tat or risk shame. This weekend, we celebrate the life and ministry of a man who preached just that message, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. There were a lot of people in his day, and there still are, who didn't want to hear or trust his message. Many of the people around John and Jesus didn't want to hear that either. When they heard John say, "Look," they weren't sure what they were looking at. They certainly weren't looking for a lamb. At least they didn't think they were. And they're not so different from us. Do we really know what we're looking for from God? Do you know what you really want from God? Good health? Different political outcome? World peace? Climate change reversal? And do you believe that God will give you what you want? Those first people who heard John say, "Look," had their doubts. Some right away, rejecting Jesus, who needs a lamb, and others continuing to have them off and on. John did. He sent his disciples to Jesus when he, John, was in prison to ask, "Are you the one, or should I look for another?" God wasn't giving him what he wanted in a savior. At the cross, all of Jesus' disciples fled, not believing that anything good could come of this disaster. Even seeing him after the resurrection, some thought they were seeing a ghost. And at Jesus' ascension, when Jesus gives them the Great Commission, the gospel writer Matthew says, some of them still doubted. This wasn't the savior they wanted, the one who was leaving them to do all the work and who hadn't fixed the world before he left. So when you have, and I have doubts, when you and I have doubts, we're in good company. And God is not mad. On the contrary, God is thrilled that you care enough to ask the hard questions, even if you don't think that God would like your current answers or even the ones you might have next week. All our lives, faithful people live with doubts. And God loves us living with them in our own time. God doesn't send proofs and facts and force us into belief. We see that non-coercive side of God revealed in Jesus. As Andrew and his friend asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And instead of giving them an answer, Jesus invites them to come and see. And in spending time with him, they learn far more than they would if he'd simply given them some factual answer and then they'd walked away. Andrew is converted, and he brings his brother Simon to see what he's found. And in remaining with him, they both become open to living with faith. And to mark that conversion, Jesus gives Simon a new name, Rocky. New names have been given throughout history as a symbolic change of status or vocation. From Jesus being called Lamb of God to Martin Luther King Jr., his father, changing his name from Michael to Martin Luther as he called for American Civil Reformation. And now we know that Simon Peter, or Rocky in English, both was given the faithful insight to confess Jesus as Messiah, the Son of the Living God, the confession of St. Peter that we celebrate this week. And yet, he still had enough doubt that he sank when he tried to follow Jesus into walking on water. Even so, he became a leader in the early church's insight into the prophecy that it is too light a thing that you should restore Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And that's too light a thing for you people here today, too. We are not called to keep the love and fellowship we have at Advent for ourselves. And we don't. We not only make our Sunday mornings accessible, but we work on our website and Facebook and signage and invitations to the hotels and group trips to local restaurants and sending me out as an emissary, all ways that Advent seeks to invite others to see the light of Christ in the world. And you, individually, think of your words, not just spoken, but your words on media, which can be a place where people feel they can get away with dark and hurtful words that they wouldn't speak to somebody's face. Those media comments can either increase the darkness in someone's life, or they can be supportive and shed light into someone's life. Here's your homework. When you comment online this week, you might remember those words of MLK Jr. Dark cannot overcome dark. Only light can overcome dark. Hate cannot overcome hate. Only love can overcome hate. Jesus invites you to come and see where he's staying and to learn from him and live in his light and then to spread that light in the darkness of the world. There's that unnamed disciple in the story who's there tagging along with Andrew. And the writer of John's gospel invites you, by not naming this disciple, to put yourself in that place, to tag along and see Jesus. Jesus says to you, come and see and remain with me. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.